Looking this morning at Lord's Day 43, and this deals, it's on page 40, the Doctrinal Standard Books, page 40. This deals with the commandment, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I'm relating that also to the ministry of the Word, ministry of elders, ministry in the church, and bringing the gospel to others as well, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, rest no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer. Do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judicial and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. And that as much as I am able, I defend and promote the honor and reputation of my neighbor. Our scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 6. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, for the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, be even more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, or when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our text is verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the rich blessings that we experience and that we should enjoy is the freedom to openly spread, proclaim the gospel. Our church has the freedom, has had the ability. Many churches do not, but we've had the ability to have a building at which we worship. And we are able and allowed to have a sign out front with our name on it, and a welcome on that sign. You can search on Google and you can find our church there as well. Church address, a picture of our church, in case people have trouble finding it. And also the website, which people are welcomed to come here. Times of the services are listed. These services are public. These are public worship services. Anybody is allowed to walk in the doors and worship with us, provided that they do not disrupt the order of the service. And we want people to come. We should want people to come. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We should want people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now what if our government revokes, takes away our charitable status, and then perhaps goes a further step, which would probably logically follow, legally follow? Our country identifies us as a group that is not allowed to speak publicly unless it's speaking things that are according to the nation's values. And perhaps then it labels us as a group that promotes hate, even though we do not, due to us speaking of certain things as sin. Or perhaps it would be left to human rights tribunals and to levy these fines and to close the doors and take the freedoms away. But imagine if that were the case, and it's definitely a possibility in the future. Imagine the pain we would have as a church. We can gather together still in people's houses, Lord willing, but we would not have the same ability to make our worship services public. We would not have the identifying marks of a sign and a website. And perhaps it would be taken away from us the freedom to just go out and say, come in here. We wouldn't necessarily have the space to host all these people. Our worship services would become, at least to some extent, private and not available to all. And so too, the ministry of the word. And in a sense, the very ability, the freedom we have in which we can grow, we can spread these things, we can tell people about Jesus Christ, that would be taken away from us. When you think about it that way, And you think of yourself in that situation, would we not ache that people would know and that we can tell people of Jesus Christ? It tells us something of what we should be doing now, doesn't it? Well, the apostles were of the conviction that God, having given to them a ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was not just for the Jews, but was for all Gentiles, that this was to be a ministry that was open and unhindered and unfettered. And it was to be a public ministry. That's the ministry of the church. It's not a private affair. It's not to be behind closed doors. That's not what we desire. And that's not the way we should handle it either. This had different implications. Not just implications in terms of taking advantage and taking opportunity of the freedoms that we have, the evangelistic opportunities that come our way, but also in terms of how we minister, how we preach, how we bring the Word of God and how it should be brought in this church by the minister of God's Word. This has implications in terms of the elders and how they are to oversee the ministry of God's Word and the minister as well. This commandment that we're looking at, God commands us to not bear false witness against our neighbor. To not speak lies, that which is untrue, but to speak the truth. This commandment is not just for the regulation of our own mouths. It's not just for in terms of how we speak in our own houses and in business dealings and with coworkers and in our condo buildings. It says a lot in terms of that, in terms of slander and backbiting and in terms of other people's reputations. But it also pertains to the church's ministry of the Word. The church is the pillar of the truth. It has a duty, it has an obligation with regard to the truth, with regard to the revelation that God has given to the church. How then do we minister that truth? We are to love the truth, to speak it uprightly, to confess it, as our catechism says. We are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil. If we do not, we bring down on ourselves the wrath of God. We see here is that because through Jesus Christ, God has openly shown His grace towards sinners. Because through Jesus Christ, God has openly, publicly shown His grace towards sinners. Jesus Christ is to be openly proclaimed in truth for the glory of God. Look at this under 2 points. Repudiating falsity, rejecting that which is false, and then proclaiming truth. The Apostle Paul is referring to things that stand in the way of the public proclamation of Jesus Christ as a Savior of sinners. And different obstacles come up. Different obstacles come up out of men's hearts and out of the works of the devil. Paul says, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This ministry of the gospel, Paul sets in contrast with the ministry of Moses in the Old Testament, whose ministry was behind a veil, a rag or a curtain held in front of his face. That was a cover over that ministry. But in this ministry, the light of Jesus Christ is to shine brightly. Therefore, this ministry is without a veil. It's without a cover, and it should be without anything, Paul's saying, to shield us from the brightness of God's glory and His grace in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says, it's not to have that veil like Moses had. It's not to have any veil. But it's all too easy that those involved in the ministry of the Word set up veils themselves. This happens all the time. Or that Or that the gospel is only partially out in the light. Wow. Ministers of the word hide their own motives, or part of their ministry remains hidden. It lies hidden behind veils of deceit and lying, selfish and sly motives and schemes. These things, Paul says, he has renounced. He has turned from. He has declared off, literally. He repudiates them. He hates them. He turns away from them. In other words, he's saying these things would have crept up in his own ministry as well. These things are there. Temptations that come. When you look at these things, you see, yes, these are absolutely wicked. And they are. They're flagged to us in our minds. We don't want to be part of that. Are you ever deceitful? Is there ever lying that takes place in your communication with others? Do you ever change the truth? As if you could change the truth, but you make it sound somewhat differently so that you might get different results back. So that you're controlling people's responses. Do you ever manipulate things? Do you ever have false motives in terms of saying things? You're saying something and you're letting people think that you're saying it because of this reason, but really you're saying it for an entirely different reason altogether. We do, don't we? Ought not to surprise us then that what Paul is speaking of here are not just ministers who we would right away label as, yes, he is corrupt. But really in all ministers of the word, these things creep up. These things work in hearts as well. Hearts of ministers. And Paul says these things he renounces. These things must be renounced. Continually so. He desires to have nothing to do with these things in his ministry. And he describes this way of ministering in three phrases in which such a ministry is discharged. He says, we have renounced, verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It could also be translated as the secret things of shame. The secret things of shame. It's concealing that which we do not want others to find out. Because we know it's wrong, therefore it's shameful. And so it's holding something back. It's keeping a veil over part of our hearts. It's not saying the whole story, the whole matter. Because there's something wrong in what we're doing. When one has things to hide, they then are going to be careful to hide themselves, careful words to say, and there's going to be a veil. The hidden things of dishonesty. Walking in craftiness, Paul says. Paul employs, or Paul says a servant used this, he employed this, he employed craftiness to deceive Eve in chapter 11, verse 3. It's slyness, it's cunnery. It's using words to get people to have a certain response that will feed our desires, our purposes, selfish purposes and ends. Perhaps in order that they will take our side of things in some controversy or in some argument. And so, not giving them the full truth in terms of that situation. And it's really wicked. Because these are wicked desires. And these are wicked desires leading us to wicked schemes or wicked agendas. And leading us then to speak wicked words. You can see how these shameful things need to be kept secret. How the whole ministry, How the whole heart of the person ministering is not out in the open. It can't be out in the open. Further, he says that they've renounced handling deceitfully the word of God. You see, in a footnote there, you see underneath the verse there, it mentions in terms of handling deceitfully, adulterating. The sense of adulterating. It is handling for our own ends the God's word in order to deceive people, not to bring them to the truth, but to bring them to something that's false or partly false, partly true, half true. That's falsehood, isn't it? And then, therefore, it's mixing it all up. Mixing the pure ministry of God's word with that which belongs to the devil. That which is of sin, of sinful heart. It's contaminating the pure and living streams of the word of God with the wickedness of mankind. So that the pure milk of God's word, which should lead to faith in Christ and to worship of God, leads instead to serving the schemes of the minister or the elder or whoever, and serving the schemes of the devil. Nevertheless, the temptation to misuse the gospel is always present. Paul's presenting the differences, the contrast between his ministry to the Corinthians and the other ministers who have come to the city of Corinth. And the Corinthians have come to like these other ministers so much better. And as they hear them, well, they don't like the stern message that Paul brought. They find his message is rather demanding. And perhaps they find his gifts lacking. They speak so much more winsomely. Paul is making clear, however, that there are other motives at work in these men's ministry. They're peddling the word of God. They're not sent by the church. They're out to gain a good paycheck. Today, too, there are many schemes employed inside and outside the church. Many who say they are ministers of the gospel and servants of Christ. But you are to look at the fruits and judge and look at the message very carefully to see if it is the word of God. This is what, as God's people, must be doing continually. Is what the minister preaches, is it truly the word of God? Does it line up with God's word? And do the lives of the ministers, do they follow what they preach? It's a conviction. Is there repentance? Is there change? Is there striving to live according to God's word, God's laws and commandments? Or do they preach something but they live completely differently? Some employ tricks. You see that there's many preachers out there and they employ tricks, claiming miracles, preaching people into a fervor, claiming that this is all the Spirit's work, encouraging people just to let loose, as if this is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And why are there these schemes? Because of these temptations that creep in the heart of people and of ministers and even elders. Money is one of the biggest draws. An employment, a steady employment, even if it's not a huge check, just a steady employment can be something that might draw someone into the ministry or cause them to continue to preach without seeking the Spirit, continuing in it while their heart is dry, perhaps even as their heart wanders away from the Lord. Another desire is popularity. Being the biggest name out there. Being known by other people. There's also the desire to control. To control a large body of people around you. To have yes people. People who say yes to you. And go along to be able to steer a body. To steer a church in the way that you want them to go. to be able to say jump and people will jump. Or to use preaching for one's own reputation in the sense of justifying oneself. And perhaps using God's word to criticize others. Mishandling God's word. And perhaps to marginalize the influence of other godly men in the congregation. Or women in the congregation. And another desire that captures many is that of immorality. There are many, many who are in the office of minister of the word who have secret harems, affairs that are going on. What should be in the heart? What should be the desire of the minister of God's word, the servant of Christ? It should be a love of Jesus Christ and a love of the gospel, a hatred of one's sin, and a love of seeing God's people built up in faith, to seeing them complete in Jesus Christ. Paul makes clear that these are his motives. He's got nothing to hide, he says. This is what I've done. This is what I've said. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, no veils in front of our ministry, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not," he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God, in Christ." Therefore, as pastors and as elders, we must ensure that our ministry is clear and open, in which we can at all times be able to bear out our motives, to bear out the motives of our heart. The word is to be preached from the heart, from the Spirit's working these things out in our own experience, bringing ourselves through the thick waters of conviction and of repentance, and bringing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to Timothy and says, "You are to receive the first fruits of the ministry of God's word." And out of these, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It preaches that which is known in the heart and in the mind. And therefore then, the motives that ought to be there ought to be make Jesus Christ known. We ought to be able to lay on the table exactly what we are doing. It's not, Lord willing, to get that sister who's got lots of resources, lots of money, to give a bigger check in the offering. It's not to cause that man or that lady who wants to speak some things that are actually true about me to get her to shut up. We ought to be able to bear out completely what our motives are. If we've got something to hide, we know there's something wrong. And for this reason, we then acknowledge the need for the plurality of elders, for there to be a body of elders, so that we can keep watch over one another's hearts, and that the elders can keep watch over the pastor and over the ministry of God's word. That's what we just read, right? In the form for the ordination of elders. That this is part of the duty, that they are to especially watch in the life of the pastor. And elders are also under the supervision of one another, so that our hearts, which so easily deceive us, are kept in check and restrained from sin and corrected when wrong. That they hold one another accountable to the Lord. This should help congregation. These things, these truths should help you in terms of praying for those who are over you. That the sinful motives that you find yourself even struggling with, that these do not creep up in the ministry of God's word. That God's word will be faithfully preached without any of these things contaminating the waters of God's Word, that you can trust God's Word, the preaching as it comes to you, and the leading of the elders. Well, secondly, then, see, the ministry of God's Word is that the truth will be proclaimed. Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why does he say these veils are to be put away with? We must renounce these things, repudiate these things. It is so that there might be the manifestation of the truth. That's the thrust of Paul's philosophy of ministry. To thrust out before people's eyes the gospel, Jesus Christ, who has come for sinners. To bear out before all the truth. Now, Paul uses the words, the manifestation of the truth. He doesn't say here, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. But he says, of the truth. Because he's contrasting that which would otherwise be there. He's contrasting falsehood and deceitfulness with what the emphasis of his ministry is. Jesus Christ, he is truth. He is the body of truth. And his focus is then upon the truth that is, comes in Jesus Christ as has been given by God. While others might preach the holiness of God with sinister tricks up their sleeve, hoping perhaps to satisfy their own desires. Paul cannot but bring a message that is the truth. Not a message contaminated by their own sin. It must be the truth. We are set free by the truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, the truth of God. And God brings the facts before us. God deals with us as we really are in this age in which we declare all things relative, where we say that you cannot claim something is truth. God's word comes. And it comes as a lightning bolt through all of those falsities, all those lies, and all that deceit. It comes from heaven, from God himself, the one who can speak outside of all of these things and say what is true. And he says what is true. God brings the facts before us. The ministry of the word, then, is the one thing in this world that must then address human beings as what they are, as fallen sinners in need of the grace of God. These facts can offend, and they do offend, and people want to hear different things. False preachers will come, and they'll have an opening when people are offended. To bring a different word of truth and to cater to what people want to hear. And ministers might be tempted when people are offended to change it, to make it more palatable. But should they? Paul says, since we have received this ministry and the mercy of God, we do not faint. We are not discouraged. We are not dissuaded from it. God has given this ministry. He has given the truth to be brought before people. The truth to be manifested. That word manifested contains that word shine. And that's been a theme throughout the passage. Light, shining. His ministry, says, shines all the brighter than the preachers of the Old Testament, and especially the Moses. Moses spoke the words of God with a veil over his face. And why was that veil over his face, boys and girls? It was because he had been on Mount Sinai, right? Receiving God's word. And he was right there before God. God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And as God radiated his glory, Moses' skin started to radiate as well. And as he went down the mountain, the people, Moses didn't realize it, but the people had to cover their faces, cover their eyes, because Moses' face shone with such intensity from the glory of God. They could not look up at the face of Moses. And his was not the face of God. His face was just reflecting that glory. But Paul says that when Moses had to hold up the veil in front of his face so the people were not cowering before him, before that glory, that veil was a symbol that the people were not yet ready for the glory of God. But the ministry of the apostles is without such a veil. It doesn't have that covering in front of his face like Moses did. It is to present Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God. He is the glory of God, the fullness of the glory of God. God's glory shines brightly in his face. And we, Paul says, can look with unveiled faces if we believe. We can look on him and see the holiness and the righteousness and the wisdom, the grace of God as it shines brightly, gloriously in Jesus Christ. This gospel ministry of proclaiming this word has the power then to shine light upon the darkness of sinful, lost, broken humanity. And therefore, this ministry must shine. There must be a manifestation of truth, unhindered by any veil. This is God's grace to us and to sinners. Do we desire the manifestation of truth? The truth as it is concerning ourselves. Glorious thing of the gospel is that God lays open, right? The bad news, the bad facts of who we are. We're condemned to sin as we are in ourselves. But in Jesus Christ, there's fullness of salvation. He's redeemed us. He redeems all those who look to him in faith. But Paul says, in manifesting the truth, that he and others were commended to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commended to every man's conscience in the sight of God. These Corinthians, they wanted further proof that Paul was an apostle. Where are your credentials? Give us a resume. We want some letters of reference, Paul. Look at these other ministers who come here. We're measuring up your ministry with their ministry. They got a pretty good ministry. Yeah, you don't speak the same thing. And Paul, when we look at you, we see that you're just a man. And you're a sinner. And you're a weak one at that. But Paul says, do we need to commend ourselves? He says, what actually are our letters of commendation? Our referral letters. It's you. It's those who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. See how God's glory has shone through you. And so Paul lays bare his motives. He speaks the truth. And that ought to commend him in the sight of God to their consciences. What could they accuse him of? They accuse him of being weak, of being fickle, being manipulative, going after gain, presuming to rule, being two-faced, and a lot of other things. They spoke these things. You read 2 Corinthians, you see Paul's defending himself against such allegations. But every time again, Paul lays open his heart and he lays his ministry open. He lays all his motives on the table and says, look and see. We did it in sincerity of heart. We did it before God. And so, what does it really show when such brings such false accusations against one who does preach God's word from sincere motives? It lays open their own hearts. What's in your heart, O Corinthians? Examine yourselves, Paul says. When we are transparent, if we have done all rightly and in good order, without double motives, then often something is revealed in the hearts of others. And also, when we are transparent, whatever is amiss in our own hearts is made clear, so that we are set straight through repentance and forgiveness. Is that how we conduct ourselves? Are these the guidelines for our ministry? Ministering God's Word, ministering the Gospel, and when we are evangelizing, we're bringing the Gospel to other people. When we're talking to brothers and sisters, when we're mentoring others, we do so out of sincere motives that are right and good. This is to be a comfort as well to God's people. When they know that the desire is to do things right before God, recognizing that when the leaders of God's people recognize that they are accountable to God Himself and not to the congregation, right? They're servants of the congregation, but the Lord is their master. The Lord is the one to whom they must give account. And that's a comfort. Because if it's you, you're not God. You might not rightly be able to see all that happens or takes place. But God is. God can see through it all. He's the only one. He is the one you want for them to be held to account by. And so God calls His servants to be accountable to Him and place themselves before His sight so that in all things they might rule according to His standards for the well-being of the flock, so that they might rule justly in difficult matters, so that they might watch for your souls and not for their profits, so that they might care for the upkeep of your hearts, so that they might comfort you and stir you up and build you up in faith according to God's Word. So congregation and sincerity of heart, may Christ be set before us, be set before you. In sincerity of heart, may you be led continually by Him. He's the life of the world. It's all that He might be manifest. Do we then, seeing Christ manifest to us, desire our life in Him and for Him to be manifest in us and through us, so that you too, with openness and sincerity, can manifest the truth of Him to others. May Christ shine through us. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank You, Heavenly Father, that the light of Jesus Christ shines so brightly. And that therefore, Lord, when there is that which is deceitful in the ministry as it comes to us, or that which is deceitful in our own hearts, that it can be identified by Your Spirit's renewing our minds so that we see. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You work and You build up Your church through the working of Your Spirit. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have given gifts to Your church, so that we are not taken by the cunning and craftiness of men, that the church might grow up into all things in Christ. Lord, we pray this for us as well. We pray, Lord, that we might seek after the things of Christ, and that these things might be ministered to us, Lord, with richness, with fullness, nothing hindering, Lord, either in the minister's heart, in the elder's heart, or in our hearts, so that we may grow by the milk of Your Word, and that Jesus Christ might shine from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.